Tell me.
Tell me.
Tell me.
Tell me.
Tell me.
Tell me.
Hey, good morning. My name is Kirk, and we're in a series called World Mandate, because we have a mandate from God as followers of His to go with Him to tell everybody in the world that Jesus is full of love for them, that He's the Savior of the world, and that all who call upon His name will be saved. We've been talking about this for about 3 weeks now, but I want to hit this week. You know, whenever you decide to obey God in something, you're going to face an obstacle. Something's going to pop up, and that's going to have to be overcome. And today I want us to look at how we overcome those specific obstacles. I want you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel. How many of you, everybody gets to raise your hand, everybody gets to participate. How many of you have ever heard of David and Goliath? Okay, good. About 20 of you haven't. Okay, well, it's a really cool thing, so get ready for it, okay? So the Israelites are led by a guy named King Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 17. And they are facing off against an army of Philistines in the Valley of Elah. And I want to show you a picture of the Valley of Elah today. This is what it looks like. There it is. There's the valley. The Philistines were on the east side of it, lined up on the hill, and the Israelites were on the west side. I mean, this is the place where David and Goliath met. In the center of the Valley of Elah is this little stream that weaves through it. It has some smooth stones in it that are going to be important to David a little bit later on. So the Israelites and the Philistines are there. They're camped on the hill, and they've been facing off for about 40 days. None of them willing to make the commitment to dash down into the valley and fight the barrage of arrows and spears and rocks that might come from the other side of the hill and charge that. And so they just meet every morning and every evening. They form battle lines, but they don't do anything. Now, part of the war tradition in those days included going to battle army versus army. But sometimes for the preservation of resources, they would actually have one guy from this army face one guy from that army, and whoever won would be declared the victor of the whole war. And so if the Philistines beat the Israelite, or the Philistine champion beats the Israelite champion, then the Israelites all become subject to the Philistines and vice versa. Okay, so that's the setting. That's where they are. They've been at it for over a month, really doing nothing except shouting at each other. And one of the guys there for the Philistines, in verse 4, it says, is a champion. The champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, a little 3A high school outside of Jerusalem. And so Goliath comes out of the Philistine camp. Listen to this description. The dude is 6 cubits and a span. Okay, that's 9.5 feet tall. Clearly, literally, had some sort of genetic gigantism thing. I'm seriously, but huge man, 9.5 feet tall. Let's see what else it says. He wore a bronze helmet on his head, a coat of scale armor made of bronze that weighed 5,000 shekels or 125 pounds, somewhere around there. He had legs, or these shin protectors that were made of bronze. He had a bronze javelin on his back. The shaft of that spear, it said, was thicker than a weaver's rod. I don't know if you've ever seen a loom and they bang down that loom, that rod, that spear shaft was probably bigger than any man in here could probably get his hand around. So he had this massive spear that on the end had a 15-pound point. That's what the guy would throw. I think in Texas we would say that Goliath was a big old boy. All right? I mean it. He's not driving an F-150. He's driving an F-350 flatbed dually with a gooseneck hitch, okay? He's not driving this Silverado Texas edition. He's driving the real heavy deal. He's a tough guy. And so Goliath comes down, and he's yelling at them. And that's the champion for the Philistines, yelling at the Israelites. And here's one of my points, is that you're not likely to face a physical adversary of that magnitude, but you will absolutely face a spiritual adversary. You may not face a physical Goliath, but you will for certain face a spiritual Goliath. And that's what I want to teach you. That's what I want us to let the Word of God teach us. How do we overcome spiritual Goliaths? Sometimes you might find that spiritual Goliath rises up in the form of hopelessness when You're trying to make ends meet. You get hit with some unexpected huge expense and you got to load one more thing on this credit card and you just feel like the mountain of debt is just getting higher and there's no way you'll ever dig out of it. You might experience a Goliath in the form of worry if your kids are making poor choices and going off track and you're envisioning what the future is going to look like and the consequences of their actions and you can't change it and you're consumed with worry. You might feel a spiritual Goliath in the form of anxiety. If any of you have ever had a sales goal and you're not reaching it and you're worried about your job or that promotion or that bonus just seems to be slipping through your fingers. Have you ever experienced it where your mind is so consumed with anxiety about something, you can't go to sleep? And when you wake up in the morning, finally you go to sleep, you wake up in the morning and that thing is just right there, that anxiety. That's a spiritual Goliath. There's lots of them. You might feel despair that comes from a dream that's been destroyed. Some expectation you had of what life was going to look like, and something's happened, and maybe it was a death of someone you loved, maybe it was the end of a relationship, and you're like, my life is never going to be the same again, and you don't know how you're going to go on, and just this cloud of despair, this spiritual Goliath just begins to descend upon you. Maybe there's discouragement in your life. Maybe you're single and you're dating someone and it didn't work out and now you're back again in your apartment or your house alone and you hear this voice inside that's just asking yourself, is there something wrong with me? Am I the only one who doesn't have a match out there? Spiritual Goliath. We're all going to face them. The real spiritual Goliath, though, is fear. And all these things, this anxiety, despair, hopelessness, discouragement, all those things are just kind of subsets of it. It's this fear that stands looming large over us like Goliath did in the Bible. That's what I want to tell you how to beat today. That's what the Word of God has for us. Go back to 1 Samuel again. Since we've been talking about other things, here's what's going on. In verse 10, that Philistine Goliath, he comes down to the, when they form their battle lines, he steps out into the valley, leaving his army behind. He steps out and he yells out to them, "This day I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight." And if you go down to verse 16, it says, "For 40 days the Philistine came forward every morning and every evening and took his stand." And this is the second point. Spiritual Goliaths will not go away without a fight. You hear me? Whatever anxiety, discouragement, fear, worry, despair you're facing, it is not going to go away without a fight. There's no amount of busyness that will make a spiritual Goliath go away. There's no amount of watching TV. I mean, you can try to escape it, but spiritual Goliaths will track you down, will chase you. You can get away for a little bit, but there's no amount of overeating or over-exercising or watching TV or pornography or drinking or whatever it is that you might choose to engage in to distract yourself or just get away from it that's going to work. Because spiritual Goliaths never give up without a fight. They have to be defeated. Okay? So here's what happens. In this situation with David and Goliath, there was a man named Jesse, and Jesse is an Israelite. He's an older man. He's not part of the army. He's got a bunch of sons, and most of them are fighting in the Israelite corps. But he has a son, David, who's his youngest, who's not in the army. He's not old enough. He's a teenager, and he's shepherding, taking care of Jesse's sheep. So one day, Jesse says to David, "Hey, I'm making a care package for the boys. I want you to take it to the soldiers. I want you to give it to your brothers, give it to share it with their commanders, and then find out from them how it's going and come back and tell me." So David goes and he's walking among the tents and he gives his brothers what he's supposed to give them. He gives the commander his share of something that Jesse had sent. And then he's listening to the gossip, the scuttlebutt, the talk among the tents, and he's hearing from the soldiers about this Goliath, Philistine guy, who's huge, and everybody's is scared of him. He hears how Saul, the king of the Israelites, has made these amazing offers to anybody who'll kill Goliath. "I'll give all of this to them." And so David is hearing all of this, and then the moment comes when the Israelites are supposed to go form their battle lines, and the Philistines are going to meet them there, you know, day 41 kind of stuff. And David sees with his own eyes and hears with his own ears this Goliath that he's been told about. And David comes, or Goliath comes out and hurls the same insults, just shouts the same demeaning things, defying the Israelite army. And David is filled with holy rage. I mean, he is incensed. Now, we know from earlier in the book of Samuel that David has the Spirit of the Lord upon him. He's going to be the king of Israel someday. And so when he hears this Goliath insulting the army of the Israelite God, he is incensed. And he's like, who is this guy? And he has this great line. He says to all the Israelite army, he says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he defies the army of the living God? Now, I don't know if you'll ever have a chance to use that line. But if you do, you got to sell it, okay? Don't just go in kind of timidly calling someone an uncircumcised. You got to go all out. Now, I'm not saying you do that. I'm just saying context may be hard to find an appropriate time. But that's a great line. So David says, who is this guy who defies the armies of the Lord? And they he's talking with so much intensity and so much passion. Some of the soldiers say, we got to get this guy to Saul. I mean, they could tell the Lord was on him. So they take him to Saul, and David says to Saul, let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him. Okay, David's a teenager, right? He's talking to Saul, a very capable leader of the Israelite army. And David is saying, I got this one. And Saul says back to David, and I don't know the tone he said, okay, but it just had to be somewhat demeaning here. He says, you're not able to go out and fight this Philistine. You're only a young man. You're a teenager. This guy's been trained for war since he was a kid. Now, there's an important point there. Sometimes when you face a Goliath, it could be a Goliath of fear, worry, or disappointment, or something that comes from just a circumstance in your life. It could be a Goliath of fear that raises up when you know that God is stirring something in your heart for you to do. And sometimes, even when God is calling you to something, you will find that the people who are on your side inadvertently magnify the Goliath. That's what Saul did. Saul's on David's side. David's on Saul's side. But when David says, I'm going to go out and fight this guy, Saul says, you can't do that. He magnifies the Goliath. Because what Saul is doing, Saul is scared of Goliath. That's why, otherwise, he'd have gone out and fought him himself. And he projects his own fear. He projects his own sense of hopelessness onto David. And I'm just telling you, sometimes when God has a call on your life, not every time, but sometimes the people that even care for you may actually magnify the size of the Goliath that you're facing because they're projecting their own insecurity on you. Now, I'm not saying don't get wise counsel, don't walk in community. You need to do all those things. I'm just saying that what happened to David can happen to us sometimes. But David was undeterred because he knew what God was calling him to do. And so what David does in verse 37, he recounts to Saul the ways that God has been faithful in the past. And he says, King Saul, I've kept my father's sheep since I was a boy. And there was a time when a bear came, King, and he tried to steal my sheep, and I killed that bear. And there was a time when a lion came, and he threatened to eat all my sheep, and I killed that lion. And then he says this line in verse 37, the Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. Now that's a line you can use, okay? That uncircumcised Philistine line might get you into trouble. This line, you can use this. And you know what David's doing? He's recounting the past faithfulness of God. And that's an important spiritual principle. Has God done anything for you ever? Has he ever brought you through something? Has he ever met you? Has he ever expressed his love? Do you have any fellowship from being in relationship with the Holy Spirit? Do you have any comfort from his love? When you face a Goliath, you got to do what David did. And that is sometimes you got to recount the faithfulness of God in the past to stir your own faith for the future. And that's what David does. Sometimes we make God prove himself all over again as if, okay, everything you've done in the past, well, that doesn't count for now. At what point are we going to trust him? At what point are we going to say, you know what? I don't see the way, but I hear your voice telling me I'm to go this direction. I'm going to go this direction, God, because you have been faithful in my past and you'll be faithful in my future. It takes courage. But come on, let's do that together. That's why we walk together. So when I'm weak, you can say, come on, Kirk, just keep going that way. You know that's God's way, and you can spur me on, and I can do the same. We can do that with each other, and that's what David does. He recounts the past, faithfulness of God, and it spurs him on to faith in the future. And so Saul is convinced, and he says, okay, go, and the Lord be with you. So the next step is for Saul to give David his own tunic, which is the thing that held all their battle gear together. He gives him his tunic. In verse 38, it says he put a coat of armor on him that was his own. He put his big bronze helmet on David's head. David fastens the sword over the tunic, and he tries walking around, and it is not happening. And David says in verse 39, I cannot go in these. These are just not going to work. And I think there's an important principle too, is that spiritual Goliaths can only be defeated with spiritual weapons, you know? So Saul was giving him all the weapons that a normal man would use in battle. And tell me, honestly, in retrospect, doesn't that seem a little foolish? You're going to give a teenager the armor of a normal-sized man, hoping that maybe that breastplate of armor will deter the thrust of a 15-pound spearhead by a man who's 9.5 feet tall. It was ridiculous. Spiritual Goliaths can only be defeated by spiritual weapons. That's why running won't do it. That's why coping with your despair, with your insecurity, with your fear, with your hopelessness or whatever, you can't cope and hope that Goliath will go away. You got to fight them. He's got to be defeated, but you've got to use spiritual weapons. And that's where we get into verse 40, because this is what David did. It said David, so he rejects Saul's armor, right? And instead, he says, he took his staff in his hand, and he chose 5 smooth stones from that stream, and he put them in his pouch of his shepherd's bag, and he took his sling in his other hand, and he approached the Philistine. So he's got a staff, and he's got a sling. A staff is no good at a distance. A staff, for David in that moment, was purely a defensive instrument in case he got in too close of quarters with Goliath. The sling, on the other hand, was purely an offensive instrument, right? Not good for close quarters. It's only good for launching an attack against an enemy who's advancing. So David has both a defensive instrument, and he's got, this is good, it got me going this week, he's got an offensive weapon as well. And so do you and I. Okay, David's about to fight a physical Goliath with a staff and with a sling. God has given you both of those things. And he says it in Ephesians chapter 6, where Paul is talking about the spiritual battles that we face. He's saying the things that you're wrestling with, this discouragement, frustration, despair, hopelessness, fear, worry, anxiety. Listen, your physical circumstances in your physical life are always going to be going up and down. What you're really after is peace on the inside. What you're really after is joy on the inside. What you're after is not a cessation of all hardship in the physical realm. What you're looking for is peace in the spiritual realm. And so Paul says, in essence, just like David took up a staff and took up his sling, you put on the belt of truth. You put on the breastplate of righteousness. You put on the helmet of salvation. You cover your feet with the shoes, fit your feet with the shoes of the gospel of peace. And then he says, then you take up the shield of faith. Verse 16 of chapter 6 in Ephesians. Take up the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. David had a staff and David had a sling. And Paul says, and you have a sword and you have a shield. That sword is the sword, that shield is the shield of faith. That's your defense. When the lies start coming in your mind, when anxiety is flooding in, faith is your defense. It is your utter conviction and deep-held belief that God is who He says He is, that you are who He says you are, and that truth in the world is what He declares and defines. And faith is like a set of glasses that I put on. And I say, you know what? The world says this is important. Or the world says I should respond this way. And yet God says this is the way to go. And I will let what He says shape my reality. That's what faith is. Shaping your reality after the truth of God and acting upon it. That's when everything else is caving in. You could say, no. What God said about me is true. That's what faith is. That's your shield. But you don't have a shield. You don't know what's true unless you know what the Word of God says. And so He says, you have a sword, and that is the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. And you need to pick that up and you need to wield it. I need to wield it in my life. But I got to know the Word of God to be able to do that. So that if I'm single and that relationship doesn't work out and here I am lonely again and I'm wondering, is something wrong with me? God, am I completely undesirable? I pick up the sword of the Spirit. If you're single, pick up this sword, 1 John 3:1, and say, no, I'm a dearly loved child of God and He lavishes love upon me. And there may not be a woman that feels that way or a man right now who feels that way, but the God of the universe feels that way, and that is my reality. And I cut through the lie that I'm wrestling with through the truth of the power of God. See, you need to do that. You're going to have to, battles have to be fought. They do not fight themselves. And battles, I said this last week, battles require courage. If you got butterflies in your stomach, if you feel like rolling over and playing dead, if you don't really want to get up and fight that battle or recite, declare that truth of Scripture, I get it. Battles, we don't want to have to fight them, but they must be fought nonetheless. So you got to know the Word of God. You know, when I'm facing financial difficulty and that first scenario and maybe that unexpected medical expense or your car breaks down, the next thing you know, you're adding one more huge expense on the mountain of credit card debt that just makes you feel like a failure. Philippians chapter 4, Paul says, listen, I am confident that my God will provide for all of your needs according to His riches and glory. I'm not teaching prosperity, name it, claim it, wealth stuff. I'm just saying the Word of God says He will come in and provide for my needs. Maybe not at the level I wish or whatever, but He is going to provide for my needs according to His riches and glory. I'm not a failure. I'm that dearly loved child. You got to pick up the sword and wield it. When I feel like I can't get up out of bed another day and I can't go another mile, He tells me, no, in Romans 8, I can do all things through Him who gives me strength. Philippians 4 says that. When I think I'm beaten, Romans 8, He says, no, you're more than a conqueror in relationship with me. When the shame of my past begins to invade my present and threatens to shape my future, I say, no. Yes, it is true that I acted this way in the past and I did this in the past, but there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives me life has set me free from the law that declares death over me. I'm taking up the sword of the Spirit and not just saying, oh God, I wish You'd do this for me. I'm declaring what He has said is already true about me. But I have to know it, right? How can I pick up a sword that I don't know exists? How can I wield a sword if I'm not familiar with the ways of God? And I'm telling you this not so you go, well, gosh, I can't do that. No, you can do this. God is so generous to those who run into battle behind His leadership. He's gonna take care of you. In that bulletin that I gave you or someone gave you when you came in, open that up for a moment. Find it. Share it with somebody. On the inside left panel, there's a list of 6 scriptures which will form the content of our teaching for next Sunday. We put them in there so that you could study them this week. One of them is 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Which says that God is shaping me with ever-increasing glory, bit by bit, day after day, moment by moment. He's shaping me to be like Jesus Christ. So when I'm feeling overwhelmed, or I'm feeling like a failure, or I'm battling that lie that says you're not good enough, I say, I'm lacking in a lot of ways, but I know one thing, that God has not given up on me. He is shaping me with ever-increasing glory so that my character and my heart is like the character and the heart of Jesus. See, when you declare the truth in the spiritual realm, spiritual Goliaths will fall. You'll defeat them. You do not have to be the slave of the Philistine of anxiety. We don't have to be the slave of fear anymore. Don't have to. Don't have to let worry and despair just hang over us like a cloud. We can defeat that. I'm not talking about health. I'm not talking about the power of positive thinking. I don't have anything against Dr. Phil or Deepak Chopra or those other guys. I'm just saying we're dealing with a spiritual Goliath, and there are rules and realities in the spiritual realm, and one of them is when you declare spiritual truth, it defeats spiritual Goliaths. But you got to learn to do it. You got to learn to do it. But you can. You can. I want you to make 2 Corinthians, maybe this week, if this is new to you, would you make 2 Corinthians 3:18 your sword this week, okay? That God is shaping you with ever-increasing glory to be like Jesus. Look it up, make it your own, memorize it, print it out, write it out, put it on your dashboard. And every time worry, fear, anxiety, or some lie enters your mind that condemns you, respond with that truth. I just want you to see what it's like to fight the battle and win it. And here's what happens. When you win it, you don't just win it for yourself. When David defeated, the physical Goliath that he was facing, the next step for him was to enter into the king's court. And then at the right time, he assumed leadership over all of Israel and led it into its most glorious season up to that point. Your freedom blesses other people. And let me tell you, every one of you, you may not think of yourself as a leader. Maybe you don't have an official title, but you carry with you influence over people's lives. Everybody in here is loved by somebody. Everybody in here has friends who value your insight. They deserve to have you walking in freedom. God wants you to have it. But they deserve to have a friend like you who's walking in freedom. They deserve to have a leader like you who knows how to defeat the spiritual giants in their life. They deserve your wife, your husband, your kids deserve to have a mom or dad, a husband or a wife that is walking in freedom. It's not just about me. It's about more than me. It's about those that I influence, that are in my sphere of influence. And so for my sake, for their sake, for the glory of God, I take up the shield of faith and I wield the sword of the Spirit. Let's do that this week. There's a lot of ways this will come in front of you that you'll have to use this. We've been talking these past few weeks about all the outreaches that we're going to be doing this year. Some are very local neighborhood outreaches like Backyard Bible Club or Disciple Now. And I put this picture on the screen last week of that represented the heart of God for the world. And I listed different things that we're going to be doing this year to share Jesus's love with people. And I asked you, hey, if you're in the yellow starting point or wherever you are, would you just take a step to the right? If you're just starting out, Would you sign up for Disciple Now? Katie was talking about it. Disciple Now is one of the biggest outreaches that our teenagers do to share the love of Jesus with their high school and middle school friends. And you know what we could use? We could use some drivers as we take kids different place, because they're going to be all over the city. We could use some people that made food. I mean, you could right now, your point of your step to the right could to connect with God's heart could be to just help out with the retreat that's this coming weekend. If it is, there's a table right over there. Your step could be to help in our backyard Bible club, BYBC, coming in the summer. You lead the crafts, or you lead the songs, or you lead the games, or you just register kids as they come into the home. Some step that connects you more with the heart of God. But whatever it is, whatever your step is, maybe it's a local outreach or one of our Mexico outreaches. I'll tell you, the Kindle is March 8th and through the 10th. I'm going to go on that. It's local. It's here in town. I'll be on it. If your next step to the right is Kindle, which is an outreach inside San Antonio, and you're like, oh, you're facing a little bit of that Goliath, let me tell you, I'm going to be there with you. We'll fight that Goliath together. Come on. Let's just try it and do it together. Maybe it's going to Mexico and going to Reynosa. Maybe it's going to one of the four nations of the world that we'll be sending teams to. I'll be going to Uganda, and I'll be in Southeast Asia. I got to figure out how to raise the money just like you guys do. I got to deal with the Goliath of, well, you know, it's not so safe to travel in the world. People are crazy out there. Listen, we don't do crazy things, but I'm telling you that Jesus is worth it. The mandate to take his love to the nations is worth it. And we got to do that, people. So whatever your step is, you're going to face a Goliath. And you just cut it down with the truth of God's word. You cut it down because Jesus said, all authority has been given to me. Therefore, go into the nations, all the nations, baptizing them and teaching them everything I've commanded. That's what we're doing. You can be a part of that. Whatever your step is, just consider taking one step to the right. I want Jeff Gonzalez and Kim to come and just to share. Give it up for Jeff and Kim as they come up on stage. They had to overcome some Goliaths when they were deciding to take a step. In this case, for them, it was a step to go to take a global outreach step and be part of our team. Tell a little bit about that Goliath, Kim.
Well, good morning. Yes, it's been 5 years, but I was thinking that it is amazing to think back on the faithfulness of God. And so I just want to encourage you with this story this morning that we were called the Lord, but we felt like the Lord was calling us to go to Rwanda and as a family. And so we have 7 children. And so you can imagine how much that cost. And, but the Lord was so faithful and so good. And he, shared or put on my heart one morning that I was out walking that he was going to provide for each of my children, like whole amounts, just drop it. And so he just began doing that. And I remember getting calls from the church, from the person that was helping us with the funds and all. And they just kept calling and saying, okay, this amount came in. Okay, now this amount came in. And it just kept coming. And it was so amazing to see God provide all of it. And then for those of you that have done anything overseas, you know that sometimes you have to get shots or medications that you might have to take. And so that was for all 9 of us as well. And those can be really expensive. And so it was amazing to see God provide all of that. And so I'm just here to encourage you this morning that nothing is impossible with God. Yeah. That's what his word says to us in Matthew. Those are the words of Jesus, that what's impossible for man is possible for God.
Yeah, that's good.
Well, I really had to work through the fear factor. Just traveling, I mean, across the world, 2 flights, 10 plus hours each. 5 years back, Kim mentioned, so our oldest is 21, our youngest is 9. You do the math. And just my father heart, I had to deal with some fears, protection, as if I really was in control, and just really trusting God. So there was a lot of fear there. And those of you that go back 5 plus years, remember we used to drive a silver van. We called it the Silver Streak. And we were in motion in terms of making the decision to go, but still fear was gripping my heart. And I was turning in probably 50 yards before turning into the driveway, and the Holy Spirit just spoke to my heart. And I want to read a verse before the other verses he spoke to my heart, but 2 Corinthians 10:4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. So the Holy Spirit began to speak 1 John 4:18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment, and the one who fears is not made perfect in love. And then verse 16 says, God is love. So the Holy Spirit speaking to my heart as we're pulling in on Sunday morning and says, my perfect love casts out all fear, Jeff. Who's love? He said, I'm love. And the reality of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords driving out the fear that was wanting to consume my heart began to release a peace. And you know, we had an amazing trip. We had the privilege of connecting with a family of five who the father had murdered in the genocide and the mother was murdered in the genocide. This was all happening in real time because our agenda had completely been rearranged. So here the Lord was teeing us up, a large family, to minister to another large family of five siblings to show what a family looked like. And it was such a sweet time. And some of those siblings are serving the Lord today. One has gone to Bible school, is preaching the gospel in Rwanda. And it's just amazing. So just want to encourage you, pray and obey. Dismiss everything else, but pray and obey. And if it's stretching you outside of your comfort zone, there's a good chance the Father's in it. All right? So pray and obey. Thank you.
All right. Thank you, Jeff and Kim. I want you to hear one more story from Bree. On the other end of the family spectrum, Bree's a single woman in our church, and the Lord, I'm just putting the advertisement out. I'm just saying. It's my father heart. All right? I want Bree to share the Goliath that you had to overcome as you were taking a step to the right.
Okay. Yes, so my name is Bree, and I went on the Southeast Asia team this past July. So one of the big giants in my life that I just had to trust the Lord with before I went was concerning my family. So my family was pretty hesitant about me going to Southeast Asia when they found out, and communicated that to me in a lot of different ways. But it was really cool to, you know, even in their nervousness and in my nervousness, that like the Lord's attentive to every single prayer. And so like when there was nervousness and then when there was a turn to prayer, I know the Lord used that experience to deepen the faith of my family members. And is me as well, or in me as well. Okay, and then the next one was Jesus overcoming fear in my life personally while I was over there. And I think that was one of the most powerful experiences for me was the way that he totally lifted all of it. And it took me a couple of days to realize it. And I like woke up one morning and my Southeast Asian roommate was like, "Bree, like, there's been no fear, none. Like there was zero fear about, you know, like getting into people's cars or going all over the city, standing up in front of large groups of people and sharing my story. Jesus would wake me up in the middle of the night and he would tell me what I was supposed to say for the next day. It was really cool. So if I had to describe my experience, I the picture the Lord kept giving me was kind of like dad coached like T-ball, I guess. You know, we're like, the dad either like just gives like a total soft lob or like puts the ball on the tee, you know, and like the kid has the bat in his hand, but really it's like the Lord's arms around that kid. And it's like the Lord's swing that hits the ball. But like when the ball is hit, like the host of heaven just roars. And so I don't know, one of my, just like favorite example stories of like overcoming fear of like talking with people and, going places in the city and stuff. We took grabs that were like Ubers all over the city.
Not by yourself.
Not by myself.
Just so you know.
Yes, right. So There was another team member, Angie, and a translator, and I were in a car, and the cab driver's name was Nazar. And so we, like, started talking with him and started practicing in the language and all that good stuff, and he told us a lot about his family, and he had these really beautiful beads all over his rearview mirror and the console, and it was just like a soft lob pitch to turn things to turn the conversation to spiritual things. And so we asked him about him, and he told us that they were Muslim prayer beads that had been passed down from, like, generations in his family from pilgrimages to Mecca. And so he, you know, told us a lot about Islam. We asked him a lot of questions, and then he turned and he asked us what we believed. And, you know, again, that's just another, like, soft lob from the Lord. And so Angie and I got to share the gospel with him, and it was really cool. Like, when we, you know, arrived to our spot, we were supposed to do ministry for that day. We asked if we could pray for him in Isa Almasi's name, which is Jesus the Messiah's name. And he led us. And so we were like, what do you want prayer for? And he asked us to pray for him to get money to go to Mecca on a pilgrimage for himself.
Ruh-roh.
I know. And so Angie and I looked at each other, and then we looked at our translator, and we were like, don't translate. And so we started praying, and so we started praying that Nazar would get to go to Mecca, and that Jesus would meet him there, like in a road to Damascus kind of way, and would call Nazar to his heart. And we prayed that Jesus would meet him in dreams and visions, and that Nazar would trust Jesus as his Savior, and that just like those beads that had been passed down from generations from his family's trips to Mecca, that Nazar's faith in Jesus would be passed down to generations as well. And, you know, we said amen, and then he turned around and he gave us one of his beads. And it was really precious because, you know, that was something that was really priceless and really precious to his heart that he turned and he gave to us. And so our continued prayer for Nazar is that Jesus would be the most precious and the most priceless thing in his heart. It was really sweet. So another cool part of that story is, like, the very next morning, Jesus put Sean Sullivan in that same guy's car. And, I mean, the city we were in is about 2 million people or so. Laura might fact-check me on that. But anyway, so we were joking, like, the odds of that were, like, the odds of that happening is, like, 1 in a million. But we called it 1 in a Jesus. So it just was really cool to see, you know, because Sean got to share the gospel again. So he got to hear the gospel, like, twice in 2 days, and it was awesome. And so it just was cool to see the way that Jesus was after his heart. Yeah, and it was just fun.
That's awesome.
Yeah.
Thank you, Bree. Let me tell you something about Bree. Do not be, I know she's got this sweet exterior, okay? But that girl is the heart of David on the inside. I mean, that girl's driving a spiritual 350 is all I'm saying, okay? And you know, and how cool. She didn't know what was going to happen with that guy. All she did was obey Matthew 28:18. Go, therefore, into all the nations. And that's what Bree did. And she got to share the truth of Jesus with a man who may never have heard it before. And then the very next day, Sean, one of our other guys here, got to share the gospel message again. We don't know what's going on with Nazir. And we're not measuring success by, oh, we got this exact response. We're going in obedience to Jesus, planting his word, trusting their spiritual power in that. And we're doing it in ministry to him. That's what we're doing. When you take a step to the right, I mean, don't do it so I can pat you on the back. That'll wear off. Do it because you're saying, Jesus, I just want to be a part of what you're doing in the world. Give me your heart. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to ask this section right here in a moment to just stand up because we're going to stack all those chairs. And as that's happening, after when we finish, everything that's listed on the screen there is represented in one of the booths or the tables that are over here, from Backyard Bible Club to Disciple Now, neighborhood kind of things, all the way down to our international or global outreaches and the teams that will be going to that. We've been talking about this for about a month now. This is the last week. In fact, if you're considering being part of our team to Reynosa, that's coming up in March, you got to sign up today. If you're going to be part of our team that's going to Rwanda, today is the day you actually have to sign up and make a commitment. The other outreaches you have that are international, the ones on the Uganda, Costa Rica, Southeast Asia, those you can wait and sign up till tomorrow. But it's not one of those things that you can now put off and get to think about when you get to it. now's the time to make that decision. And like Jeff said, you just pray and obey. There was a guy, I tell you what, could you guys go ahead and stand up right now? They'll start stacking. But as they do, I just want to say this. There was a young man that came to me and said that he was hoping to be able to go to Reynosa, but he just didn't have the money for it. And I asked him if he had some of the money. He goes, yeah, I can put up some of the money. And I had talked to a man who had said, if someone needs some of the money, let me know. And so the guy had no idea how he was going to pay for it until he made a commitment, and now it's paid for. Just sometimes you got to give something, but you're going to have to trust the Lord. And so when there's chairs are stacked, I'm going to invite you. We have 10 minutes exactly. I want you to just go and find out about these trips. And then they'll let you know everything you need to know. If you're a new person, a guest at Crossbridge, I'm going to be right over here. And I'm going to invite you to come meet me. I just would like to say hello if you're new to Crossbridge and we've not had a chance to meet. Otherwise, I want you to go over there and check out the outreaches. And let's be the church together. Let's stand together. Let me pray for you. And I will send you off. Lord, now would you this week, God, make this group a mighty people who wield the sword of the Spirit, stand behind the shield of faith, Lord, and advance. Lord, they will not be slaves to fear this week. They're going to be victors. And in their own victory, Lord, freedom will trickle out to others in their lives. We ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may go in peace, and the God of peace will go with you.